Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning. Welcome to another episode of Pneumaticos. I am your host, Dr. Josiah Rich, and this morning's show is entitled The Prophetic Word as Dynamic Event. And so this morning's show will focus on the Deba Yahweh. And in order to appropriately illustrate this topic for this morning's show, I'm going to be reading from the book of Amos. The prophecy of Amos occurred around 760 to 750 BC. And the setting for his prophecy was the divided time of the divided nation, that is the division of Israel from Judah and Benjamin. Israel comprised the northern kingdom, and Judah and Benjamin comprised the southern kingdom. And so during this time, or during the time of Amos' prophecy, Israel struggled against Syria to the north. And later the Assyrians came along and they defeated Syria around 800 BC. And this opened the door for Israel to prosper under Jeroboam II. They had wealth, they had power, they had position, they had comfort. They had a very powerful upper social class that practiced very terrible behavior toward those who were less fortunate or the poor. And so God sent his prophet Amos to speak to the northern kingdom because of their attitude now that a formidable enemy had been removed from them. Now, little did the northern kingdom realize that later on the Assyrians would come against them in 722 B.C. But God wants to prevent this from happening in the lives of his people. We are told in the scriptures that God is not willing that any should perish. And so Amos is said with his word. Amos is filled with the Spirit of God. Amos is a Spirit-filled individual. Amos is a Spirit-controlled individual. So, therefore, his vocal cords are sanctified vocal cords. His palate and his tongue are sanctified. His mind and his brain are filled with prophetic power through the Word of God. His lungs and the alveoli inside of his lungs are sanctified and controlled by the Spirit of God. The oxygen within his body is transformed by the Spirit of God into breath that contains the power of God. His limbs, his arms, his hands, his feet are controlled by the Spirit of God. His ears, the outer ear and the inner ear, his ears are sanctified by the Spirit of God. Amos indeed had a blood-tipped right ear. Amos indeed had a blood-tipped right thumb. Amos indeed had a blood-tipped right great toe. In other words, because Amos' right ear was blood-tipped, he would hear the word of God. And because the thumb on his right hand was blood-tipped, he would do the work of God. And because the great toe on his right foot was blood-tipped, he would walk in the way of God. His entire being was sanctified and set aside as holy unto the Lord. I want to emphasize who Amos is. I want to emphasize that who Amos was completely and radically antithetical to the culture to which he would go. And so, the formulaic, "Thus saith the Lord," would be immediately present on his lips. And I want to emphasize who Amos was because, he was not a professional prophet, but God had taken him from his vocation, and the Spirit of God made him a prophet. Now, it is significant that Amos did not go to a formal seminary where he would be taught to water down the truth, where he would be taught to intellectualize the truth and therefore truncate its power. No. Amos was directly taught the Word of God by the Spirit of God. And so therefore, there would be no compromise and no compromise in his message and no compromise of his message. You see, it is a compromise. It is this comfort with socially acceptable mediocrity that would not be within Amos's personality because his personality was sanctified. His personality was set aside unto Yahweh. Amos, in a sense, would be an incarnation of the Word. He is indeed the vehicle of the Spirit of God. He is indeed the voice of Yahweh, or the voice through whom Yahweh would speak his Word. In chapter 1 of Amos, verse 1, we have these words. The words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa. What he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake when Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam, son of Joash, or Jehoash, was king in Israel. And so immediately, the word that has been transliterated, words, in the Hebrew is the word debar. And debar is a very compelling word because debar means the word as event. Debar carries within it the unity of address and action. Debar is used some 400 times in the Old Testament. We read in Amos 1, verse 1, that Amos saw words. Amos saw words. Amos 1, 1, and Isaiah 2, verse 1. And so therefore, through the Debar Yahweh, or the word of Yahweh, we learn, we understand that the word, the Debar, carries within itself the unity of incarnative and predictive elements. It is address and command as well as dynamic event. And so Amos was indeed a true theologian. He was taught directly by the Spirit of God and given his compelling message directly from the Spirit of God. And so he is this God-taught individual. And of course you remember when Moses went on top of, to the top of the mount to receive the 10 words and how he abode within the presence of God. And then when it was time for him to come down from the mount, how his face shone with that light of the divine presence. See, these experiences of these servants of God show us something very different. Moses even said to the Spirit of God that he did not want to undertake this vast mission of leading God's people unless Moses said, your faces go with me. And so there was this understanding of need, of needing the presence of God. The people in the northern kingdom needed God, and yet they were blinded from that need by their material prosperity and their leisure and their good times and their delicacies and their wine and their dancing. So they had no time for spiritual truth. And so Amos comes along to make them aware that they are indeed in danger. Though it may not feel that way, and it may not look that way, because they had a powerful standing army, they had a powerful economy, and so therefore with the combination of a powerful standing army and a prosperous economy in which the poor were routinely oppressed, they were doing just fine without God. Paul told Timothy to teach the word of God, both in season and out of season. When it is convenient, when it is not convenient. He told him to be consistent in the ministry of the word. Paul told Timothy to take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Now, it's very important that Paul said to Timothy, first, take heed to yourself. And then next, in this string of things that the pastor must do, that the pastor Timothy must do, was doctrine. Yourself and then your doctrine. If the self is not right, then the doctrine will not be taught appropriately. People will not prosper. They will not grow in grace and in the knowledge or in the epinosis of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There will not be that complete participation in the object of knowledge, that is what we call fellowship, to hold joint things in common, if the life of the speaker is not right before God. Paul wrote, we have been entrusted with the treasure of the Word of God. We have been entrusted with the deposit of that great and wonderful treasure. You and I can look around today and we can see the results of a watered-down version of the Word of God. We have used the Word of God to make ourselves very comfortable in a culture that we know, according to Ephesians 2:1, is dead. Years ago, Oz Guinness wrote a book called The Dust of Death. He talked about the collapse of the West. He talked about what brought about that collapse. And even Francis Schaeffer did some good things with regard to the collapse of the West in his book. And one of his books, he talks about the death of the culture. Now, I don't bring up these titles in order to be morbid. And depressing, but just to point out the reality of what is going on around us. The wishy-washiness, the way the Word of God is treated, first by the behavior, first by the lack of understanding that practical sanctification is mandated if we are to handle the Word of God in an appropriate manner. Practical sanctification, I know it's an old word. I know that there are some teachers today who even believe that the classical term harmakia, or sin, is an outdated term, and they don't fully understand harmakia and what it is. They don't understand what the word, when it talks about an individual as being a hamartalos, or sinner, and what is involved with that. Because they don't bother to get a knowledge of the Greek language in order to appropriately, rightly divide the word of truth. And so, if that is the case, then it is easy to promote the doctrines of men over the word of God. And even Jesus said during his day, that the rabbis and the Pharisees had elevated the teaching of men over the Word of God, and so they had rendered the Word of God null. At the end of the book of Amos, there is this prophecy about a famine concerning the Word of God, and it's very explicit that this famine will not be of bread or water, but a famine of hearing the Word of God. We are that day. We are in that day. There is a famine, a literal famine, on hearing the Word of God. Now, you may hear, you may get it become inebriated by all material on counseling. In fact, we are inebriated on all material on counseling. But where is the prophetic fire that burns up the dross of sin? I'm going to use that term because it is found in the biblical documents. And I have yet to find a worthy alternative, and I don't believe I shall, to the term sin. In fact, the word that has been transliterated sin in the New Testament transliterates about 10 different Greek words. And so where is the fire, the prophetic fire from the pulpits? Where is that prophetic fire that is needed to burn away the dross of sin that clings fast to the hearts of persons? Where is the word as a hammer that breaks up the rocks? Where is that word? Where's the compelling truth? You see, the word of man makes people dependent on man, makes people dependent. The word of man keeps people in bondage. No matter how compassionate the approach seems, the Jesus, the Lord Jesus, said that he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the way, I am the hodas, I am the road, I am the aletheia, the truth, I am the zoe, I am the life that takes us beyond your bios, your biological life, and lifts up the spirit into Zoe, that is, God's own life. We have been made partakers of the divine nature. And so this very truncated view of what it means to be a believing one is not found in the scriptures. It is the creation. It is the fallacious understanding that has been spread abroad. It is a social, epidemiological exaggeration or caricature of the Spirit of God. And so in the spiritual epidemiology of this belief has infected so very many. We are told in the scriptures that once we are saved, you're not your own. You have been bought with a price. You're not your own. There's a recent movie out called 12 Years a Slave. And I saw that movie. I witnessed the brutality. I've read about the brutality and how the slave trade started in the sub-Saharan Africa, and I've traced its history. I've done these things, and I've looked very deep into this heritage. And I'm sitting there watching this movie, and I'm thinking about how many believers today, how many believing ones today can never say 12 years a slave, or I was 12 years a slave. You can say 15, 20, 30 years a slave. A slave to subjectivism, to the bitterness of the past, a slave to the sin of pornography, a slave to lust patterns that should not be in one's life at all if one names the name of Christ. We are told if one names the name of Christ, he or she is to depart from iniquity. Amos speaks the word. Amos understood the Dabar Yahweh as living within his heart. Under the Dabar, objects or events become or are alive. The prophet is taken up into the dynamism of the word. Now, since a word contained or unleashed an event, it consequently was filled with the power and strength of either the event or of the object it named. The word contained the essence of this object. In verse 2 of Amos 1, we read, "The Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds dry up. The top of Carmel withers. Sag for roars. The Lord roars." That is, the lion's roar, or the lion roars as it pounces upon its prey. God's word will never return to him void, that is, without accomplishing what he sends it out to do. D.A. Seuss himself said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away." Today, matter or mass energy is said to be standing wave function imposed upon void. And so visually we see hardness. Visually our mind tells us hardness, substance. Visually our mind tells us present. But in reality, mass energy, energy mass, this standing wave function imposed upon void. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. How can the Asu say this? He can say this because his word is prior. The Dabar Yahweh is prior to mass energy. In Genesis 1, the speech act or the speech action of Elohim or Yahweh Elohim creates mass energy. We know that the DNA of a blade of grass and an elephant are practically the same. We know these things. We know the unity of nature, or nature as it is, or so-called nature. We know the similarity of the DNA. These things are suppressed. These things are repressed. Paul talks about this in Romans 1. Men hold down or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, I want to stress the prophetic word as dynamic event because God's word is moving abroad today, even though men would seek to suppress that word. And God still wants men and women, children, to be saved through his son. This is the reason of the cross. This is why we have the cross in history. Whosoever will may come, they may come to know God through the person of his son, Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's tree in 33 for salvation. My name is Dr. Josiah Ridge. I will speak with you next time on the Matter Cost.